What preaching is just one of the things that a pastor is called to do. And there are many tasks that are involved with being a pastor of a church. Loving people and doing all kinds of things for the life of the church. But the most important thing, as I see it, that a pastor is tasked with is growing the faith of the people who would gather. More important than trying to grow the church, more important than anything else that comes up, is a pastor trying to lead people in such a way that they have a deeper realization of who God is and that they grow in their relationship with the Lord. And that is the primary thing that a pastor has to do. And pastors have, you know, a great way to foster that, because every Sunday morning people gather and pretty respectfully listen to whatever it is he has to say, right? But there's more than that. You see, sometimes in my zeal to encourage you to draw closer with God, I prepare a message Sunday after Sunday that I think will challenge you to think about who God is and who you are in relationship to God. And sometimes that zeal maybe gets a little too far into that, and I challenge you in ways, and you may walk out of here feeling like, oh my, I'm never going to make it. Hey, he's talking to somebody else other than me. He's put this thing in front of me, and so that when I leave church, I don't feel like I am blessed, but I feel like I am less than I should be. Well, that is certainly not the goal of anybody encouraging you to grow in your walk with the Lord. And it is certainly not my goal. You see, my zeal and my desire for you to grow is strong. And the truth is, none of us live in the ways that we wish we did. None of us are the example in who we are that we want to be. We're just like Paul, who lamented before God, why? Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And I don't do the things that I wish I could do, that I know to do. What he was saying, what Paul was saying is, in my human flesh, I am frail and I don't live up to that thing that I know is within me. And what is that thing that was within Paul? That same thing that is within us? The Holy Spirit of the Almighty God. The very presence of God dwells in us. And he challenges us and he leads us to live in ways that are beyond us. Beyond our abilities. But the mark is still there. There's still a goal for us to try and emulate a standard that is perfection that Jesus laid out for us. Yes, part of that is hanging on a cross with nails through your arms and your hand and your feet and still uttering forgiveness. And expressing love in agony because of what somebody's done to you. Boy, what a high mark that is. Let me confess to you, church, I don't think I'm ever going to be there. Not in this world. I have too much of me in me, and I have to try to put that down sometime if I'm going to be like Christ. We're called to hit that bar, to hit that mark. Now, for the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at Scripture, and on the first of those weeks, we looked at Hebrews chapter 4. And we saw in there that Jesus says, I am calling you to this standard of living today. And I told you that week, and I told you last week, I'm repeating it again this week, that if you decide to live for Christ, and you know that that's what God's calling you to do, and you decide that you're going to put that off until you get something right, or until this thing happens, or until you look at this thing differently, or until you read your Bible more, or whatever the excuse may be that you comfort yourself with, that you're willfully disobeying the Word of God. You're choosing not to follow what he's doing because he's called you to come and to be his today. That was from Hebrews chapter 4. And then last week, we looked at scripture from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter 5, we saw that God loves us unconditionally. That his grace abounds. And that no matter what happens, God still loves us. And he still calls us. And so we have the juxtaposition of us living to a standard. And yet we see that God is going to love us always. And he wants us to be his. So that, and what that does is that frames for us this kind of thing that don't seem to go together. Being called to a standard and yet knowing that God's going to love us no matter what. It calls us to try to meet the standard, not because it's a law or rule, but because God loves us and because we love him. We want then to be the person he's designed us to be. It's not about keeping rules, but it's about loving and being lovely. It's about being his. And so, what's the application for us of God's calling, of God setting the standard, of God's grace in our lives? What is our response? Well, this morning, what God has put on my heart is that for us as Christians, there's always going to be a challenge. And that challenge comes in many, many forms. And one of the greatest challenges that Satan puts into our lives is the challenge of putting up with some people who cause us not to be the person that God has designed us and called us to be. I want to talk to you today about living with, putting up with challenging people in our lives, because that is one of the easiest ways Satan has to trip us up and to cause us not to be able to express that love that God has shown to us is in dealing with difficult people. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, and we'll see here another standard. Romans, of course, written by Paul, by the inspiration of Almighty God. And he tells us, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, folks, that last admonishment there is important for us, because what happens a lot of times is people who are challenging in our lives cause us to not be the person that we know we want to be, the person we strive to be, the person we know God's calling us to be, and it causes us to be something less, somebody less. And when we do that, we're not God's children at all. We're not giving a faithful witness of who God is and who God is in our lives at all. And that last part of that scripture says, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let it prevail. Don't let it win the day. Don't let it change who you are. Don't allow it to happen. Overcome evil with good. There's another passage I want to share with you this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And in it, Paul encourages us. He says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion and with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Beloved of God, and I want you to know that I am speaking right now to the beloved of God, assembled in His Son's name, and the people whom He has called to carry His message right here, right now. Satan doesn't want us to live Christ-like faith in this world. He doesn't want us to be examples of loving and caring and giving. He wants us to be less than that. You see, he thinks that the people of this world who don't gather with us or who don't gather in another church of God throughout this land are his. And if he can keep them his by not allowing them to be challenged by some truth in their lives, then they will continue to be his and he don't have to worry about it. Because if they're not God's, then they're his. And so Satan's going to do everything he can to step in the way of our witness, to get in the way of our thoughtfulness, to get in our minds so that we are not the faithful witness that God calls us to be. So Satan really doesn't want us to infect the people that he considers his with God. And he knows that that's such an incredible infection that it has a wonderful work in people's lives. And so he doesn't want us to go around trying to exemplify God's love to people. He would rather us be exhausted and defeated and thwarted and broken, so that even if we try to have some kind of a witness, that witness itself is tarnished and weak and tired. One of the ways that Satan tries to thwart us and to cause us to be less than God calls us to be is by putting challenging people in our lives. Now, anybody got challenging people in your life? Anybody that you know? No, wait a minute, wives. You don't have to raise your hands so quickly there. challenging people in your lives. And look, all of us have it. And they come in all different kinds of forms. Sometimes they may be neighbors or acquaintances or co-workers. Sometimes they may be the person that's driving along with us on the highways as we travel from place to place. Sometimes they may work at the store where we shop. Or sometimes they may be people others think are our friends, or maybe outright enemies. Sometimes there may be people in the assembly of believers where we gather. Or perhaps they might even be the pastor. And sometimes they might be in our own families, in our own household, or sleep in our bed. And the underlying reality is that God Himself may have put this person in the path of your life because He wants you to grow in a particular way. In a way that He knows that you would not otherwise grow if this were not there. If this person, if this personality were not there. And since God is Almighty, and since He is all-knowing, we can safely say that there is no person in any of our lives that God does not permit to be there. God's will for them to be there is evident by the fact that they are there because He's Almighty. If nothing else, it is his permissive will. Like it was when Satan appeared before him to tempt Job. God's permissive will. Okay, I'll allow it to happen, he said. Are you actually saying, Brian, that God allows difficult people in my life to irritate me? No, I'm going further than that. I'm going to tell you that God, who is all-knowing, who is all-loving, has actually placed some people in your life so that you will grow and you will think about how you want to treat them so that he can call you out of the mediocrity of living a life that is for yourself and begin to try to live a life that is for him. Amen? You see, sometimes God does place people in our lives to very much on purpose, so that we can have opportunities to grow in ways that we otherwise could not. Unless that person, of course, is in our lives. Now, there are three reasons for this. And this is where you need to jot them down. It's a big place for notes in your bulletin this week. And this is where you need to start. The first thing, and this is a truth that's going to hit you hard. How we treat difficult people reveals the true condition of our heart. How we treat difficult people reveals the true condition of our heart. I'll explain that a little further later on. The second thing is, difficult people cause us to grow in ways that we couldn't grow on our own. The truth is, we'd never grow in ways that God wants us to grow apart from having to deal with those difficult people. Maybe we would never know patience, and we would walk around while our heart says, I want to be his. We're so arrogant that we can't be his and express that appropriately. And so he puts somebody in our lives to teach us patience and humility. The third thing is that the most distinguishing mark of Jesus' followers is their love for those who their love for those that they could not love on their own. You see, it's a matter of relying on God, relying on his love to prevail in your circumstance, in your life. And so the truth for us is, sometimes the person that we most want God to remove from our lives is the person we need the most. I invite you to look at it this way. When there's a difficult person in your life and you cringe from having to deal with them or simply listen to them or put up with them, God is calling you to rely on him even more. And so your relationship with God is being enhanced when you do that. And so what does, in Scripture, we're called to bear with one another there in Colossians at verse 12 or 13 there. And so what does bearing with one another mean? And this is another one of those things that you might want to jot down. Bearing with someone means that the meaning of that phrase is to hold yourself back. Hold yourself back. Well, if you hold yourself back, what does that allow? That'll allow God to shine through, right? The Holy Spirit lives within you. And if you're holding yourself back, then that leaves room for God to shine. Not you. Because you're holding yourself back. Now, that's what I have to do. I have to hold myself back a lot.
I'm not that hard to get along with.
You see, there's some times when I realize that I just cannot say what I really like to say. There's some times when I cannot do what I'd really like to do and not go to jail. For a long time. I have to hold myself back from making those cutting remarks, oh, that I would love very much to say, but that would only slice somebody open and be hurtful. Sometimes it would be so funny just to say them because they're so ironically true. But I realize, I have to come to realize that I'm not called to slice people open and to hurt them. I'm called to build up and to encourage. And that's where Jesus has called me to not live for me, but to live for Him. The idea is to put up with people. It has the concept of enduring those things in other people that irritate you, frustrate you, makes you not want to be around them. This little phrase, bear with, it means tolerating, looking beyond the idiosyncrasies, the personality traits, the weaknesses, the mannerisms, the styles that bother you. I'm the preacher this morning. Therefore, church, what does bearing with others look like? It looks like treating them with kindness. And that kindness has to be with respect. Kindness is expressed with in thoughtful ways that we might be able to serve this person or these people or this group of people. Don't think it's ways that we encourage and lift up other people in their lives. And it's a desire to do that. That's the kindness that God would want to put into our lives. The second way we do it is with humility. And the word humility simply means to have an accurate view of yourself. We as human beings in our own nature either have a puffed up view of ourselves or we have a very low view of ourselves. We have low self-esteem or we're arrogant. We're usually on one of those two extremes, and God calls us to the middle. He wants us to see accurately. He wants to know us as His own children. And He wants us to see that we are valued and that we're loved and that He has purpose for each one of us and that He has created us to live and to have being in this world and to make a difference. And that means humility. It's not about me. It's not what I've done, but what God has done. And when we can see ourselves accurately, then we can serve people and we can serve God by doing that. The second part of that is oftentimes when difficult people come into our lives, we tend to discount them. We discredit them. We look on them as though maybe they are not as smart as we are. We see them as somebody who is not striving or not trying at all. They're just lost. And therefore, they're not as good as me. And we look at them that way. And we treat them that way. And you know what that is? That is arrogance. Because God spent just as much time creating them and forming them and fashioning them. And He loves them just as much as He loves me. So please do not look down on anybody. I don't care if they just walked out of the prison cell. That doesn't matter. They're a human being that God loves and calls to be His own. And He would call them child. My child, He says. The third way is with gentleness. That's the way we express love. I want you to understand that. Love is most genuinely expressed in gentleness. To extend undeserved acts of kindness and acceptance that are foreign to you as a person. Here again, you have to rely on God to put that in your heart and then recognize it. And then we do all of this with patience, not rushing to do the next thing that we want to do. Parents, I know that you can identify with me. Sometimes kids want to do something that really doesn't have any long-term matter in the world, and you would love to do something really important like watch the basketball game or see the evening news or something of that nature that is in your desire, in your heart. I really like to do this. I really want to have this experience. You see, what happens is people who are irritating to us, and I'm not saying that children are irritating to us, but people who are irritating to us, we tend to think of in that way like they are a child. And therefore, what they want may not have the eternal consequences that we are spending our time thinking about, like that basketball game. You see, we refuse, if we are patient with people, we refuse to allow our frustration and our irritation to change who we are. If you are a child of God and you know that God loves you and calls you to love your neighbor, your friend, the person that is in front of you, and yet you treat them with disrespect and you are short with them, what you've done is allowed your own feelings to erupt into negative thoughts and actions that are not God-like. God calls us to have patience. And that means endurance also. We have to continue in the patience. Now, I'm telling you folks these things here. Don't hold me to them necessarily if you come in contact with me in any of these ways. The last way here is in forgiveness. We have to release them from our internal desire to pay them back. I don't care what they've done to us. If we're going to model the love of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to utter blessings on them as we hang from the cross. He tells us, take up your cross and follow me. Well, where did he go? He went to a place of utter forgiveness. You see, he endured all that he endured in hanging on the cross, in the beatings before the cross, in the mock trial, and all of that. He endured it for me and you. He endured it because of love. That's where he went. And he tells us, take up your cross and follow me. And so, why is bearing with difficult people so important? Well, first of all, it increases my appreciation of God's love for me. The more I rely on his presence in my life and him to shine through and me to be put down a little bit to allow him to shine, then the more I appreciate his love and his presence in my life. The second thing is, it demonstrates God's love towards the people that we come in contact with. We actually get to be a conduit of God's love. Realize that it flows through us and to them. We get to be God's ambassadors, his mouthpiece, his feet and hands when we do this. There's no greater thing that we could do with these bodies than to allow God's love to come through. The third thing is, it changes me where I need it most. It causes me not to be the selfish person that I would otherwise be when I realize that God has a use for me and calls me to quiet myself and allow him to shine through. It's a matter of discipline. And then the fourth thing is, it communicates the reality and authenticity of Christ to the world. And that might be to the world of one person, or to the world around us, or to the world in our neighborhood or our workplace or wherever. But when we do these things, Christ is elevated. Now, the conclusion for all this is sometimes the person that I most want God to remove from my life is the very person that I need to have there. And so, how are we going to do this? How are we going to put this all to work in our lives? So here's some action steps for you this morning. First of all, I want you to identify the most difficult person in your life. And to take a second right now, I want you to visualize that person. I want you to put a face to this thing right now. Who is the most difficult person in your life? I'm getting ready to give you some marching orders. All right? I ask you that for the next 2 weeks specifically, for the next 2 weeks, I want you to pray for the person that you just thought of. And look, praying for them does not mean, oh God, you know how they are. Please change them so they're not so irritating. No, it's not about them. It's about you. And so your prayer might be, God, I pray that you will bring your rich blessings on them. Father, the blessings that I have known, I want them to pale in comparison to the blessings that you bring on this person. And so, Father, whatever you've blessed me with, I ask for a double portion for them. Out of my heart, I want them to know your blessings. Real blessings. And Father, change my heart so that I don't find one of your precious ones so irritating. Help me, Father, to receive these things and show your love. Even if they're meant mean-spirited, I want you, Father, to overcome the hatred that I might feel in my heart or the hurt in my heart. And I want you to please cause love to be here. And I want that person to know this love. So I've just given you your prayer for 2 weeks, all right? And I'm challenging you to make it an earnest prayer in your heart. You might want to write it down. So that you can read it each week, each morning, or each day, whenever you do it each day. All right, so I want you to pray for them for the next 2 weeks. Now, the next thing, I want you to stop consciously avoiding them. And that means answer their call when they call, right? That means not going someplace else because you know they're going to be here. In fact, a little bit deeper, I want you to make it a point to go and be around them. Or call them on the phone. This person, whoever it was that you just thought about. You see, by avoiding them, you're not seeing them as Christ sees them. You're seeing them as you see them. And so, if you will look at them like Christ sees them, I think that you will see Christ in your own life as well. And then the fourth thing is, I want you to serve them in some specific way over this next 2 week period. More than just that phone call I was talking about. As great as a phone call from you might be, that's beyond, I'm talking about something beyond that, right? Maybe a card, maybe an act of kindness, even if you know it would be rebuffed. Do it anyway. And then the last thing. Here is, I want you to confess this to somebody. You don't have to name a name, but I want you to confess what's in your heart when it's you. And that might be to a group that you're close with. It might be a group that you gather with. It might be to your spouse or to your best friend. It might be to your pastor, but I want you to do that. Now, the result of this is, if you're a person in here and you realize that all of a sudden you start getting a bunch of phone calls this week from people, well, then you start thinking about yourself And so, Phyllis, if your phone starts ringing a lot this week, I'm just saying. No. I want you to remember these things, guys. The way we treat difficult people reveals the true condition of our heart. And I'm challenging you this morning to take that head on. Difficult people cause us as Christians to grow in ways that we could not grow on our own. And then the third thing, the most distinguishing mark of Christ's followers is their love for those they would not and could not love on their own. Because we rely on God's presence and God's power for it. So that's my challenge for you this week, church. I love you, but only because God has first loved me. Amen and amen.